Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 27, chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 and 13 through 14. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Well, sometimes when I read scripture, maybe you do this too, sometimes a word or a phrase will kind of jump out at me. And I don't know if you want to take just a minute. I know you can listen and look at your scripture in the bulletin and see if there's some word or phrase that jumps out at you from what you read this morning. It can often be a guide to our spirit, to what we're hungry for, to hear a word from God. Or what we need to know, maybe it's a leading from God to say, hey, pay attention to this. Well, one of those phrases jumped out at me in the scripture that we have from today. And it jumped off the page and it stayed embedded in my thoughts all week. It's this, day of trouble. Day of trouble. It had this kind of effect on me as I prepared the sermon. What's a day of trouble that's bad enough that God needs to hide us, to shelter us from its effects in our lives? So I did some research on that phrase, and I found some interesting things. Do you know that that phrase, the day of trouble, is used in 26 verses of the Bible, and all of them are in the Old Testament? It's a way of naming times that we have a great difficulty to overcome. And it's both a lament, oh my God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this situation. But it's also a praise, because often in those scriptures, God keeps us safe in the midst of what seems like something that I alone can never overcome. King David was writing this psalm in just one of those times of his life. He's thought to be the writer of the psalm, and he's experiencing the death of his favorite son. He had three sons, and Absalom was the third, the youngest. He was also a very handsome young man, and he was David's favorite. Well, as favorite spoiled children often do, he decided that at one point in his adult life, he thought he could run the kingdom better than his dad, David. And so he took an army, he gathered up an army. He was very charismatic, and so he got people to come with him, and they had a battle against his own father. And Absalom is on his horse, and he's riding into battle, and he had this long, beautiful hair, and it got caught in a branch of a tree, and he was killed. He died. Well, the battle ended, of course, and David remained king. Well, David wanted to remain king, and for that he was happy or glad, but he grieved so terribly and lamented the death of his son, Absalom, maybe even the death of that part of their relationship that made Absalom fight against him. How did David come to understand God at work in this seemingly unworkable situation? He said this, you remember in the scripture, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Here he is in the midst of this worst thing that could happen, the loss of his son. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under cover of his tent. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living while I'm alive. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. And so day of trouble becomes a theme of Scripture, the day of trouble and how God acts in it. Sometimes God is the solo actor in being our refuge and our shelter. But you know, sometimes God needs an army, as in the story of David and Absalom. But we know this, that we can rely on our God to give us refuge in our days of trouble. And God knows we have had them, and God knows we will have them. But today I bring you a story of a friend of mine and the congregation she serves in Tacoma, Washington, one of our sister congregations, First Christian Church in Tacoma, Washington. And they are being that refuge, that shelter for a population of people that I want to share with you how they have done that. I think I mentioned that I vacationed with those two seminary friends, Renee Jensen, we saw on a picture one other week, and Barbara Blaisdell is the other one. She's the youngest of us, and so she just retired. Renee and I both retired a while, or at least I keep trying to retire. But Barbara just retired a couple weeks ago and moved from Tacoma, Washington, 3,000 miles to Boston, Massachusetts, where her two daughters and her all three of her grandchildren live. So I've followed all of Barbara's ministry over these years and am so very moved by the things she's been able to accomplish, she and the congregations that she served. But I've been watching with great interest as she and this congregation in Tacoma found a way to bring God's refuge to a population that was surely facing their own day of trouble. And I'm referring to the homeless population. And I could tell you about it, but I finagled Barbara to do a little interview. And so she made a video for us, and I want to let her tell you about this ministry because I think maybe we could get some ideas about things that, you know, we think sometimes that we are too small to do anything significant. Well, this church is comparable to the church that I'm going to show you on this video. So watch it and see what you think.
Greetings, Muncie disciples. My name is Barbara Blaisdell, and I'm coming to you from my new study in Paxton, Massachusetts. But until June 1st of this year, I was the senior pastor of First Christian Church of Tacoma. Your interim pastor, Diane Zayer, has asked me to talk about some of the work we've done there in the last couple of years to address the rise of homelessness in our city and in our neighborhood. First, a bit of context. The church sits on 6 beautiful acres and is located in northwest Tacoma, a neighborhood bordered by the Puget Sound on 2 sides. It's surrounded by lovely homes and then some commercial properties. Even so, over the past several years, we've experienced a sharp rise in homelessness in the neighborhood, in the city, and on our church campus. A word about climate and the style of our campus will help set the stage for our story. Tacoma is just south of Seattle and shares that city's relatively mild winters with lots and lots of rain. So the church campus consists of 4 separate buildings surrounding an open-air courtyard with deep covered walkways so that we can get from, for example, the education wing to the sanctuary without getting wet when it's raining. Those covered walkways, it turns out, provide shelter from wind and rain if you've nowhere else to go. More and more often in the past several years, we've been arriving to the church campus to come to work, finding people sleeping on those walkways underneath those shelters. Until 2019, most of the folks we saw were men who were, for the most part, polite, respectful, and left quietly when we needed them to. But sometime about 2 years ago, something changed. We began to arrive at campus to find women included in that population. And then one day in late 2019, I arrived to find a young woman with her two toddlers sleeping there in our courtyard. As I spoke with her, it became clear that she had escaped a violent household, and that's why she was out there with those babies. And the terrifying thing for me as her pastor, as the pastor in that situation, is there was no way for me to guarantee that she and the children would be protected on that open air campus. And so we began looking for help in finding ways to help. We knew enough about the complexity of the problem to know we were not qualified to simply open a shelter, or nor did we have the money to provide hotel housing or anything like that for the numbers of people we had on campus. And so the chair of our trustee, the moderator, and I spent probably over a year going to every ecumenical gathering or government and social agency we could find to try to discover what help we might get in being able to help. In early 2000, we found a partner in the Low Income Housing Institute, a wonderful ecumenical faith-based organization that has a good track record in the Seattle-Tacoma area, building both shelters and tiny house communities, tiny home communities. They were able to partner with us to get government funding, city support for a tiny house community on a small portion of our 6 acres of land. We worked with Lehigh and their partners to build 42 tiny homes for families, including families with children. This is a gated community to protect those who were homeless due to domestic violence. There's a full-time manager and a full-time social worker. Services include employment counseling. We have ecumenical partners in the city who bring lunch to the campus every single day. And the food bank comes both to provide food for humans and to provide pet food for the animals who live in the village. The village has a community garden and then has access to our wooded area and our parking lot to provide space, recreational space, for children and families. We opened in December of 2020, and so in the last just over 6 months, we have gotten 91 families and children off the streets of Tacoma and into tiny homes. Four families were able to be reunited with their children when the children had been taken away by family services because they were homeless. Two new babies are expected in the village in the next couple of months. 17 of those 91 people have been permanently rehoused in new settings. The local VA group raised money to provide barbecues this summer so that folks can cook out as a break from using the common kitchen that is there. We're just really excited about this ministry. 14 children currently reside on the campus, and one of the things the church is doing is providing free music and art lessons to any child who desires that, with parental permission and observation for safety, of course. So we're very excited about what we were able to do. We didn't try to do it alone. We found smart, savvy partners to help but we really feel like we are making a difference. And even those in the neighborhood who initially were resistant to the tiny house community seem to see that it has really been an addition to our neighborhood. Neighborhood businesses have been hiring members of the community to staff their own businesses, and so we're very pleased with that. I hope this is what you needed. I hope you find it helpful. God bless you as you discern the ways God is calling you to serve your community.
Well, I have to say, Barbara, if you're watching now or if you're watching in the future, we do so appreciate your taking that time to tell us about that ministry. Well, she said, she was telling me as we talked on the phone afterwards that those tiny homes, 42 of them, was it too echoey? I hope you were able to hear, you could hear what was going on. But there are 42 homes on their 6-acre campus, but it only takes up a small portion. And they have social workers, caseworkers, and they're really making a difference in the lives of the homeless population in their community. And so she said, since she's left, they've added small decks to each of the tiny homes. I also found out that they're heated, they have electric heat in them. And I said, well, what about air conditioning? And she said, in that area, it doesn't really get as warm where they need it very often in Tacoma. So they don't need it as much there. I don't know about you, but I've often passed a homeless person on the street, and sometimes I say hi or strike up a conversation with them, but often I just feel helpless. I don't know what to do, anything meaningful to help. But watching this video and seeing what this congregation has done over the past years gives me hope that there really are significant and meaningful and effective ways that the church can be that army that provides a refuge to a world that God needs us to do. You know, there are some facts about homelessness that I found out. There are 500,000 homeless people in the United States, and half of that 500,000 are African Americans. Some are veterans. Some are mothers and children fleeing violent situations. Many are addicted to some substance or another, and so they have multiple layers of issues to deal with. But all of these things lead them into these situations of needing to find some kind of refuge and shelter. God calls us to say, come with me, let's do this. Let's be that shelter. Those words we remember, God will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. The scriptures also remind us to be a part of building that shelter when it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so without knowing it, some people have entertained angels unawares. And of course, Jesus in Matthew 25 reminds us, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you gave me clothing. Sick and you took care of me. In prison and you visited me. You and I live in the shelter of the Lord. And it's a pretty good shelter that we and life have created and God has offered us. But sometimes God looks around and says, there are other folks out there that are still searching for home, searching for that kind of covering, that kind of refuge from the day of trouble in their lives. May we be strong for God, a cover for those who are in drastic, overwhelming situations. For indeed, God goes before us. God will come after us, but God wants to walk with us. Let's go. Will you pray with me? God, we hear these stories of wonderful things being done in your name, and we just sometimes doubt that we really can have that kind of impact in any way in our world, and yet you call us. You call us to look around and to dream and to have the vision to step out in courage, to wait for you and then follow you. May we do that, even as Jesus called the disciples and said, "Follow me." May we follow you. In his name we pray. Amen.